Palm Sunday has been recognized and celebrated as the first day of Holy Week for centuries by the church because of the palm branches and the cloaks that the people spread out before Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. The gospel writers tell us that as a crowd gathered, they were filled with excitement and they lined the road in front of Jesus as he slowly rode into the city. It would appear that there was this carpet of fresh green palm leaves, presumably picked from nearby trees, and some of their clothing also was strewn on the road in front of him. Now, according to Pharisees, this was a problem. It wasn't the palm branches and the cloaks, but rather what the people were saying which was a problem. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Pharisees tried to get Jesus to stop. They asked him to rebuke the people for what they were saying, because to them this was blasphemy of the highest order. To call a carpenter's son and an itinerant preacher a savior went against everything they stood for. And blessed is the King is not just any phrase. This is the kind of welcome reserved for Israel's promised savior. It's a phrase found in the Hebrew scriptures, going all the way back to Psalm 118, a psalm which rejoices in the Lord's triumph. It celebrates the salvation and this long-awaited deliverance that Israel thought might never come. Psalm 118, verse 25, captures the hope of these people. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. That's what they were crying. The psalmist, when he wrote the psalm, was inspired by God to sing the praises of the Messiah who would one day free God's people from the penalty of their sin. But the people now in Jesus' day had misunderstood the task of the promised Messiah. They thought he was going to be the one who would free them from Roman rule. And so as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they quoted directly from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees were worried for two reasons. This was blasphemy and this would have provoked the Roman soldiers. The crowd had been whipped up into a frenzy. And taking their cues from Psalm 118, they were declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. That's why the Pharisees were trying to stop this madness. Do you hear what they are saying? They think you're the Messiah that's come to save us. Tell them to be quiet. But Jesus didn't stop them. In fact, he said to them, if the people weren't crying out, the rocks themselves would cry out. Of course, Jesus is the Messiah. He did come to Jerusalem to save his people. And according to the crowd, this was fantastic. This was wonderful. The Pharisees saw it completely differently. But both the crowd and the Pharisees were wrong. It wasn't the salvation part which was the problem, as much as the way that Jesus brought salvation to them. The people wanted salvation and success, and they wanted it now. They wanted the Messiah to march into the city to sort out the cruel, oppressive Romans who were occupying their land. They wanted to be free from Gentile oppression, even by force if necessary. They wanted another exodus, one that expelled the Romans. Instead, what they had by Friday morning was a bloodied, has-been man in Roman custody, rejected by his own people, standing next to an infamous criminal by the name of Barabbas. They wanted a king, but all they had was a beaten blasphemer. Or so they thought. The chants of that crowd on Psalm Sunday, on Palm Sunday, would be replaced with a new cry. Blessed is he, would soon turn to crucify him. And the fickle nature of that crowd always shames us because it pierces us to the heart. We know the story. We know how the events of the next 5 or so days were going to unfold. So while we might share in the enthusiasm each Palm Sunday, we can't help but hear the baying which came on Friday. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are a Christian, you have joyfully proclaimed that truth. And in a sense, we have joined that crowd in Jerusalem that Sunday, giving Jesus the glory which he is due. We hear our praise, we hear echoes of it. But then by Friday, ashamed, we hear our mocking voice along with the same crowd. We've praised him, but we've also mocked him. It's not the self-righteous, after all, that Jesus, it's not the righteous that Jesus came to save, but he came to save sinners. He came to save people like us. But human beings are notoriously fickle. History is filled of examples of people who started with humility, rose to great popularity, but because they didn't fulfill the potential that other people could see in them or thought they could see in them, it all ends in tears, just like a favorite sports team. And in our reading today, we see the same kind of thing. Jesus, the son of a simple carpenter, educated in Nazareth of all places, but who gained tremendous popularity with the crowds. When he rode into Jerusalem that day, he was given a hero's welcome. And that first Palm Sunday must have been amazing to witness. Jesus was cheered and he was praised, but pretty soon he would be mocked. He would be scorned. He would be cast aside by the same ones who did the cheering. Because on that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were several things that he was completely aware of. He knew the conditions surrounding the people, but he also knew the conditions of their hearts. The Jews found themselves under heavy Roman oppression. There were heavy taxes, there were restrictions, there were numerous executions by crucifixion. And Jesus knew all about these things. He knew what they were struggling with. But more importantly, he knew the condition of their hearts. The Jews were in search of someone. They wanted a king, they wanted a conqueror, someone to set them free. And this son of a carpenter had given them hope, because they had seen what Jesus had been doing. They'd seen the miracles. They'd witnessed the healings, even raising people from the dead. They'd heard his wisdom as he taught with authority. Surely with power and authority like that, Jesus was just the one. He was without doubt the one who would set them free. And so as he rode into Jerusalem, the crowds began to cheer. The timing as well was perfect. It was no coincidence that this all happened just before the Passover feast. Everybody was there. The Passover was symbolic of the event where the angel of death passed over Egypt and Pharaoh let God's children go. And it was easy to make the connection between what had happened at the Exodus and what they were convinced Jesus was just about to do. At last, he would now lead them from the restraints and the cruel treatment that they had received at the hands of the Roman government. And they had every right to be excited. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds waved palm branches, a long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism. And they shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They were cheering, they were praising, and they were exalting him. But then something happened. The cheering stopped. There was no call to arms. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolution. He didn't do what they expected. Instead, he drove the money changers out of the temple, and they were Jews, not Romans. He paid tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving is better than receiving. He taught that in order to be great, you need to be a servant. Jesus did everything that the people didn't want, and so the cheering stopped. It's amazing when you think that when things go our way, when God does what we want, when Jesus rises to our cause, it's easy to cheer and to praise him. But what about when he doesn't do these things? What happens when we face oppression? What happens when we experience hardship? Too often the cheering comes to a stop. Words of adoration and praise quickly fade when we face life as it really is. Sometimes God does give us what we want, but more often than not, he gives us what we need. It's just that we prefer things the other way around. Often our wants and our desires blur our vision to our real needs. And the same thing happened to the crowds that lined the streets to cheer Jesus. There were some things that they just did not see, but Jesus saw them. Have a look again at verses 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." They just couldn't see it. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So the question is, why did the cheering stop? Well, there were a number of reasons. Firstly, it was because they did not recognize Jesus' purpose. At the end of verse 44, Jesus says they didn't recognize the purpose of what Jesus was about to do and why he had come. They wanted relief and they wanted salvation from oppression. The only thing that they were concerned about was getting rid of the Romans. They had no idea that their biggest need was to be delivered from their bondage to sin. Part of the problem was that the Jews were God's chosen people. And they understood this to mean that they could do no wrong in God's eyes. Human sin was completely irrelevant to them. And if you go back a few verses, the crowd was shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." What this means is that they knew who Jesus was. We need to remember that this Jewish nation grew up hearing and learning about God. They were a religious people. God was no stranger to them. They grew up hearing the stories of Abraham and Moses, and they could recite those things off by heart. God's love affair with the Jewish nation was no secret. And these people were looking for the kingdom of God. But Jesus had already told them that the kingdom was in their presence. They were aware of his claims to be the Son of God. They were witnesses to his miracle-working power. That's why they were so excited and so full of anticipation on their first Palm Sunday. But there's a reason they couldn't see his purpose. They couldn't see Jesus' purpose because they had their eyes on their immediate circumstances instead of their true condition. And we are the same today. When we go through trials and hardships and when we suffer through difficulties, we tend to only concentrate on our circumstances. Our focus is on everything which is wrong with us or wrong with the world. And then something happens. Our prayer changes. Our prayer shifts from Lord, it becomes Lord, deliver me, help me, fight for me, uplift me, instead of Lord, mold me, use me and grow me through these things, change me and take the glory for yourself. Too often our wish is for God to change the circumstances instead of God changing the person in the circumstances. And sadly, that has an effect on us. It has an effect on our faith. The cheering stops because when God doesn't do what we want him to do, we think that he's deserted us or he hasn't heard our prayers. Just because he says no to a prayer doesn't mean he hasn't answered it. But we lose sight of him and we lose sight of his purposes. We diminish our worship of him. We go through the motions of service and we praise him for what we want him to do rather than praising him for who he is. The people in Israel wanted deliverance from oppression. Jesus came to deliver them from the bigger problem of sin. And their desire to escape their immediate circumstances and to have their idea of peace, they missed the point that they were walking in the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Don't let your circumstances make you lose sight of the fact that you are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." It's hard to find peace in a world which is so full of tribulation and suffering. But with Jesus you can have peace even in those times, and especially in those times. Another mistake that the Jews made on that Palm Sunday was that not only did they refuse to recognize Jesus' purpose, but they refused to accept his terms. Verse 42, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace," in other words, the cross, "but now it is hidden from your eyes." What Jesus is doing is he is talking about human stubbornness. He has clearly spelled out his terms for us, but they're not easy. Take up your cross and follow me. It's about submission to God and his will for us. We like to call Jesus our Savior, but we struggle to call him Lord as well. The people in Jerusalem wanted peace, but they wanted it on their terms. They wanted peace through conflict. Jesus wanted to bring them peace. In Luke 16:34, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Not willing. They were not willing to accept the peace that Jesus was offering because they wanted God on their terms. How often as Christians do we do the same thing? We want peace, we want blessings, but we're not willing to do it His way. We want to do things our way in order to get them. In essence, the attitude is, God, I want peace and I want blessings and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do all these other things. That's how I'm going to handle it. And Lord, your job is to just bless me in my actions. How about those of you who have not accepted Christ as your Savior and have yet to turn to Him in repentance? There are many people who are convinced that they're going to get to heaven on their own terms. I will get to heaven one day, but I'm going to do it my way, by being a good person. You might not say it in those words, but the way you live your life reflects that attitude. Jesus could not make it any clearer when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But time and time again, we refuse His terms. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Why? It's because he refused to accept Him on His terms. Jesus is the only way. The only provision for salvation has already been made. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary is the only way we can be forgiven for our sin. And it is the righteousness of Christ that must be applied to us if we want to enter heaven for all eternity. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Following other man-made philosophies and religions, trying to be a good person, even trying to obey the Ten Commandments, all of those things are doomed to fail if you do not have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you by faith in Him. It's all emptiness without Him. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. They did not recognize His purpose. They refused to accept His terms. And thirdly, they didn't realize that it was going to bring judgment. Verses 43 and 44 contains this warning. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you." What Jesus is doing here is He is describing a time of judgment which would come on Jerusalem. They had been warned. They knew the terms. They knew who Jesus was. But they refused to accept these things. And so judgment came. It was during the same Passover festivities in the year 70 AD. The Roman army under the command of Titus allowed all the Jews to enter Jerusalem as they did every year at this time of year. But they wouldn't let them out. The city was under siege, and very quickly they ran out of food and water. And driven by thirst and by hunger, they revolted. And the Roman army destroyed them. Over 1 million Jews were killed when they rebelled. The Jewish historian Josephus, he recorded that blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple, just like water. And then even the temple was destroyed. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they did not recognize His purpose. They refused to accept His terms. And so they were judged. They wanted it done their way. And so the cheering stopped with one silencing blow. And then came judgment. Now, how does this all apply to us? Simply put, we cannot, in fact, we dare not approach God on our own terms. We come to Him through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. The only other option is judgment and eternal banishment from God. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We come to Him on His terms and we accept His claims. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only sacrifice for sin. He is the only Lord and He is the only Savior. But what about all those wonderful, devout people who follow other religions, is the common cry. Jesus has answered that question. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is sovereign. He sets the terms and conditions of salvation. And if we refuse to accept them, there is no salvation. It really is that simple. So are you part of a crowd that cheers Jesus when all is going well in your life? But when he doesn't do what you want, the cheering stops. As we know, the Christian faith is not a religion. It is a life spent walking in God's will, both when it is easy and when it is hard. And maybe our problem has been that your desires have been self-centered rather than God-centered. You might be saved, but just like Jacob, you insist on wrestling with God, trying to get him to see things your way, not really accepting his terms of service to him. And you've been trying to do things on your own and in your own strength. God will not share his glory with us. He will not be dictated to by us, like he is some kind of cosmic blending, a blessing machine, who somehow owes us a favor or owes us an explanation. I'm always amused when people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God all these questions. We will be falling on our face before him because of who he is. It is wonderful to call Jesus our Savior, but you have to call him Lord too. Let us pray. Father, we so easily join the crowd, in a sense, on Palm Sunday, giving you praise. There was such hope for them, and they were just so thrilled to see you riding into that city, thinking that you were finally going to rid them of what was their immediate problem. But they failed to see their great need. And we confess that too often we do that as well. We are quick to call on you when there is a need, but we reject you when you don't do things the way that we want them done. But Lord, you went to the cross anyway. And for that, we are so grateful. Thank you that you have indeed paid the price of our sin. And we pray for those, Lord, who still reject you. Those who still think that they can tell you what you should be doing. We come to you, Lord, on your terms. We come to you in humility. We come to you in repentance, knowing that we have offended you. We are guilty of treason against the one true God, the creator of the universe. We have betrayed you. And so you sent your son to die for us. We pray that you would fill our hearts with that truth today, throughout this week especially. We have much to celebrate next Sunday morning when we remember your resurrection and your victory over death. But between today and then stands the cross. And we thank you that you did do that for us. And so bless each one of us, we pray. In your most holy and precious name we ask this. Amen.